Well, last week we started a new series and are kind of going through, for those of you who weren't here with us, these passages where altars were built in the Old Testament. And the intention is to look at how each of those passages impacts not only that time, but on into sort of the redemptive history of God through the Scriptures. And we started kind of chronologically. We're going to continue chronologically. We began last week with the story of Noah. Right after the flood in Genesis chapter 8, the first thing the Bible tells us that he does after he gets off the ark is to build an altar and to offer sacrifice and worship to the Lord. This morning we're going to jump ahead about four chapters, around 300 years or so of history, to the time of Abram, also known as Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12. So if you'll open up your Bibles, I want to begin by reading that passage, Genesis 12 verses 1 through 8. It says there that the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were still in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on to the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Here at Silent Bible, as we just kind of witnessed together, we are in what is kind of a ascending season, if you will. I kind of use those words to describe it to someone here recently, in that we have had the opportunity to send a number of folks already. We had some folks that went out in January, a young couple, a young family in January. We have another couple that's going out here this month. We've got a single gal that's going to be going out later on in the summer, and again, more that are in the process of seeking God's will and where he may be taking them, and some that are even beginning to raise support for that. It's interesting because some of those, as I've had the opportunity, and it has been a great opportunity to sit down with each of these individuals and couples and talk to them about what God is doing in their lives. And some of them, like the couple that we commissioned this morning, have come in with just a real clear sense already of God's call, of the kind of work that they're going to be doing, even and even where God would be taking them in His service for Him. And then there's others that I've sat down with who maybe were still a little bit more on that exploratory kind of time and just wanted to ask some questions and to seek prayer. And one of the questions that you get a lot in those kinds of conversations is, how do I know if God's calling me to this? To which I usually kind of chuckle a little bit because that's a really hard question to answer. Especially, you know, or unless, I guess, you're God, because He's the one who knows that. The rest of us are still trying to figure that out. And so usually it's, you know, more of responding with some questions and talking about passions and gifting and the sense of God's leading, and then offering, you know, just to be praying with them that God would bring clarity and direction in that. This morning we're going to be looking at the passage that is the call of Abram. And it was a clear call. It was an unmistakable call as God first speaks to Abram and then later it says appears to him, although we don't really know what that appearance in this passage, what form that took. But it was an undoubtable call that God was placing on Abram's life. And yet Abram probably really didn't know for sure what all that call was going to involve. It wasn't that Abram had a lot of experience in walking with the Lord or had been around people who were worshipers and followers of the one true God. And so from Genesis 12 to about chapter 25, we sort of see this step-by-step unfolding of this relationship between God and between Abram. It's a relationship of faithful obedience on the part of Abram, and then incredible blessing and promise on the part of God. It's not only pastors, it's not only missionaries that experience God's call or that are called by God. Every one of us who claim Christ, have placed our faith in Christ, have had that call of Jesus when he says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. You know, that sounds a lot like the beginning of the passage that we just read, where God says to Abram, leave and go with me to the land that I will show you, or go where I will show you. Abram's is a special relationship with God, and it mirrors our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that special relationship of faithful obedience on our part and the incredible blessing and promise on the part of God. Abram's altar was built to worship the God who calls each of us into a special relationship of faithful obedience and blessing. All right, well, let's begin by taking a look at that call of Abraham. It's highlighted by the opening command that God gives in this passage, to leave his country and his people to go to the place where God will show him. And again, we said that mirrors our own call on the part of Jesus Christ to each one of us. God calls us to go with him. God calls us to go with him. Now, God calls Abraham specifically, it says, to leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and to go to the land that I will show you. The place that Abraham was originally from, we know from extra-biblical sources, not from the scriptures themselves, but from other sources, that it was a center for the pagan worship of the moon. And we don't know to what degree Abraham's own family, his father and brothers, were involved in that. But it may explain why God has called Abram to leave all of that behind and to go to the place that God is calling him. That God wants Abram to live a life set apart, to be an example of what it's like to follow and to worship God. And so God is calling Abram to both leave and to go, in a very real sense, to live a new life, a life now of dependence on God, of serving God, of worshiping the one true God. We also, each one of us, are called to leave and to go. Now, and I don't mean that we're all called to be missionaries. We're not all called to go to another country, as those that we've seen here, some from in our own church body, have been called. But we all are called to leave behind who we used to be. The sinful practices, the wrong kinds of thinking, the wrong ways of doing things, and to live a new life in Jesus Christ, to go with Christ, to follow Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 puts it this way. Paul says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So to put off, that old self, the old man, the person who was, you know, embracing and immersed in our own sinful practices, and to put on a new self, one that is pursuing righteousness and holiness. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. It doesn't matter what age you are, it doesn't matter who you are, that's not an easy thing to do. There's an old saying, you know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Actually, that's kind of a corruption of the original saying. I think the original saying was in 1523, John Fitzherbert, an animal trainer in England, wrote this. He wrote that a dog must be trained when it's a whelp, or else it will not be trained, for it is hard to make an old dog find a new scent. I think was the actual original wording or something along that line. I don't know if you're familiar with the television show Mythbusters. They take a look at these kinds of sayings and other things, stories that have been told, and they try to examine the truthfulness of them. Well, they actually took on this particular myth in one of their episodes. And so the two main guys, if you're not familiar with the show, their names are Jamie Heineman and Adam Savage. They went out and they found 2 7-year-old Alaskan Malamutes, which I guess is a breed that's known to be rather stubborn. 7 years old in dog years, that's 49 years old in human years, which I suppose they figured that classified them as old dogs. Don't know what that says about some of us, but so after four days of training, Bobo and Cece, who had never known how to do any tricks, nothing before, could heel, sit, lie down, stay, and shake on command. And so they declared that particular myth busted. It said that that wasn't true. Now, when it comes to us as human beings, this myth was busted a long time ago. God took Abram, who was 75 years old, and he called him to live a new life, a life of righteousness and holiness, a right of faithful obedience to God. And he was able to do that with Abram. Again, we see that in the rest of the book of Genesis. He can do it with us as well. Again, it doesn't matter how old or young you are. God can take us and take us from the person we used to be and make us into a new creation, one which lives by righteousness and holiness. One last note I want to make about this call of God to leave and then to go with him is that it is a call to go with him. It's not a call to go sort of on our own. It's not a call to go out and to leave everything behind and just sort of go out in independence on our own. God says to go to Abram, to go to the land that I will show you. The implication there is that God is going to be leading him. God is going to be guiding him along the way. Jesus says to each of us to come follow me. The idea, again, that Jesus is going to go with us. When we looked at our mission statement a few weeks back, and we said that the idea of making disciples comes from Matthew 28, and the command there is to go and make disciples. Again, here's this idea of going. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And how does that verse end? And I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. God isn't calling us to leave and to go out on our own, but to leave and to go with him. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if we think that our call as Christians is a call of rugged individualism and independence, then we've misunderstood God's call entirely. That God calls us to a life of dependence on him, a life led by him. God calls us to go with him. All right, so that's the first reminder of this passage, the reminder of God's call, God's command to us. The second part is the other command that's in this passage that's a little bit harder to find, especially if you're using the New International Version. Because the second part of verse 2 says this, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. It's worded that way in the NIV, and it sounds like a promise. But that last little phrase, you will be a blessing, is actually a command. It's an imperative, and it says, you be a blessing. There's no will. You be a blessing, or just be a blessing. And that is that God has called each of us to be a blessing. God calls us to be a blessing. God wants us to go with him, and then God wants to use us. Abraham and his descendants were supposed to be an example lived out in front of the nations, an example of the worship of the one true God, of what it looked like to follow in faithful obedience of the Lord and to serve the Lord. The problem is that the people kind of didn't always do that. That Abram's descendants didn't always follow God the way they were supposed to. They weren't always the example they were supposed to be. They didn't live as a blessing to others. More often than not, they ended up just like everybody else along the way. This last year in our Sunday school class, Andy Bowling's class, he did a great job of showing us that missions, being a blessing to the nations, taking the message of the worship of God to the nations, is not just a New Testament phenomenon, but it is one that begins in the Old Testament. As God says here to Abraham, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And likewise, our command is also to be a blessing to others as we take the message of the gospel, as we take the message of the cross, of salvation in Jesus Christ, of a new relationship that's available by faith in Christ to those who desperately need to hear it. Jesus puts it this way. He says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. That's in Matthew chapter 5, 16. And then in Luke chapter 6, 27, he takes it a step further and he says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. As Christians, as followers of God, as those who placed our faith in him, we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing to others around us. When I was 11 years old, I had the opportunity, is a great privilege, to travel with my family to the Holy Land. Now, I was 11, and I've often said since then that I really wish I'd have been a little older or maybe a little more mature as an 11-year-old and appreciated more of that opportunity and all the things that we got to do and to see. But as it were, most of my memories are things that 11-year-olds would remember. And one of those was getting to go to the Dead Sea. And if you've ever talked to somebody who's been there, you may already know this, but the Dead Sea is really interesting. We actually got to go swimming there, and if you want to call it that, it's really amazing. You have to make no effort to float in the Dead Sea. You can just sort of sit there and hands in the air, and you float. I actually saw people, you know, reading things, you know, while they were laying there, no air mattress, just, you know, laying there on the water, reading, because it's that filled with salt. The Dead Sea is below sea level, and so there's water coming in, but no water going out, and yet the air is very dry and arid, and so a lot of the water is evaporating all the time, and it creates this very salty, you know, heavy mineral content water that's very dense. Now, the neat thing about it is you can float. The bad thing about it is there's no plants or fish in that water. That the water, in that sense, has become toxic. God is pouring blessings into us as his followers so that we can bless others and let them flow out of us to other people. If we just absorb those blessings and never let anything go out, we run the risk of becoming like that Dead Sea, where we don't enjoy the life that God intended for us to enjoy in Jesus Christ, that abundant life that God is calling us to. We are blessed so that we might be a blessing to others. We want to show his kindness and love, his holiness and his justice. We want to speak his truth and love to those around us and to live as a blessing to the nations. One other note I want to make as we've talked about these two commands that we can be reminded of as we think about this passage of Abram building this altar is that these two commands kind of have to be kept in balance, that there is a almost a tension between these two things. If you stop and you think about it, there's first of all this call to leave and to go. That is to be set apart, to be holy and to live holy and righteous lives. And if we aren't careful and we take that command to an extreme, then we can actually insulate ourselves entirely, cut ourselves off from those around us. And then we're no longer living as a blessing to others. We're just living for ourselves. On the flip side of that, if we say, well, no, we need to be out in the world, we need to be a blessing to others, but we're not careful, we can be so influenced by the world that, like the Israelites, we become just like the rest of the world and we no longer live in holiness and righteousness, pointing others to the life that God is calling us to. We want to be a light that is distinct from the darkness and yet shines to the darkness, pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has called us with these two commands to go with Him, to be a blessing. But along with those commands in this passage, we see a number of God's promises. And it's important to be reminded that God always keeps His promises. God keeps His promises to Abram. He keeps His promises to us as well. There are a number of them. Some of them, just to list, that are mentioned in this passage. He promises Abram to make him a great nation. He promises to bless him, to make his name great, to bless those who bless him, to curse those who curse him, and to bless all the peoples on the earth through him. So Abraham follows God in faithful obedience, and God leads him to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land that one day will belong to or will be inhabited by Abram's descendants. And God says, appears to Abram there near Shechem, and Abram, in response to that, builds this first altar. He then travels a little further, builds another altar. If you keep reading, he builds a couple of other altars, all in this land of promise that God has given to him. So Abram, here he is, arriving with just his family, his flocks, his possessions, but no real way to take the land. He's not a warrior. He doesn't have a trained standing army with him, and yet he believes God. When God says that your descendants will inhabit this land, he believes God and he builds an altar to the Lord, and he worships God there in the land that God has promised. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm always a little reluctant to make promises. This last week, Cameron was at soccer camp over at JBU. We had to find something for him to do. A bunch of his siblings were at camp or working, and so we sent him over there, and he really had a blast. He enjoyed it tremendously. And early in the week, I had said, you know, hey, maybe I'll try to come over and watch you sometime. I think it was about Thursday, and he was pretty excited about going to camp that morning. And he said, Dad, are you going to come watch me? And I said, well, I'll try. I didn't promise, because I've learned over the years that if you know, there's things that can come up. There's emergencies that can come up. There's you know, crises that can come up. Your car can break down. And I hate to make a promise and then not be able to keep it. But as human beings, there's so many variables out there. Sometimes there's things that are out of our control and we can't follow through with those things. That's not the case with God. God in His sovereignty, when He promises something, knows already what it's going to take in order to fulfill that promise. And God in His power and His authority is able to keep those promises. The readers of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, would have been reading this knowing that God had fulfilled those promises, that the people had come to the land and they had settled in the land and the nation had been established. And yet, as we said last week, those reminders of the promises and seeing the fulfillment of those promises is a reminder that points ahead. And they would have been reminded that there was another promise, that all nations would be blessed through Abram. And that there was another promise to come, and that ultimately these promises to Abraham are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to redeem both the nation of Israel and all mankind through the sacrifice on the cross, that all our sins may be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. The same way we are reminded this morning as we look at this passage, as we see this altar being built to God, that God has fulfilled those promises in the person of Jesus Christ, and that we are the recipients now of that promise, that we are the beneficiaries of God's blessing the world through Abraham, and we now have a relationship with God that's based on faith in Jesus Christ, a relationship of faithful obedience and God's blessing. And yet we also are pointed ahead that there are promises yet to be fulfilled. That through Christ, God has promised that the gospel will reach to the ends of the earth. And God has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That God has promised that one day He will come again. And God has promised that all who put their faith in Christ will live for eternity with him in heaven. Abram's altar reminds us that God keeps his promises. All of them. So Abram begins his life, his relationship with God, when God called him and he believed. And that belief led him to follow God in faithful obedience and made him the recipient of these many blessings and these promises from God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 says this, "Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." All of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, all who believe, like Abraham, have embarked on this new relationship with God. A relationship of faithful obedience to God. And in response, we are now the recipients of incredible blessing and promise from God. We all have been called, like Abraham, to leave and to go and to be a blessing to others that more might know the promise of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness, God, to keep your promises. For the reminder this morning of how you kept your promise to Abraham. And you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through Abraham, all the nations have been blessed. And we all now have the opportunity, by faith in Christ, to have a relationship with you, to be made right with you, to have our sins forgiven, to be able to come to you directly through Christ. God, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who has never put their faith, who's never believed on the Lord Jesus, that even now, Lord, they would take this opportunity as they're praying, speaking to you, just to confirm that desire in their own hearts to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would enable all of us who have done that to live lives of faithful obedience, set apart, holy and righteous, that we might be able to point others to Jesus Christ and to that life that you've called us to, that we could be a blessing to many. And God, we look forward to that day when we will all stand before your throne, seeing your promises fulfilled, God, spending eternity with you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.